Well, guys, thank you for being here. We are in the book of John, and we are in chapter 3. And chapter 3 is probably the chapter that has the verse in that everybody knows, probably the first verses that we ever learned. So, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If I were to ask you a question, if I were to come to you as a, I hate to use the word seeker, you know, we're a seeker-friendly church. It just simply means someone that's really searching for the answers. And we live in a time where people are actually searching for answers. What is the truth? The truth is out there. You just have to know where to look for the truth, right? So Jesus treats in this passage a seeker, a searcher, someone that wants to know the truth. And he has this dialogue with him. And this conversation is crucial for, I think, three different reasons. First, this is one of the first times in the book of John. Usually when Jesus called a disciple, they came immediately. They just dropped their stuff and came. This seems to be the first in the book of John where there's this extended conversation where Jesus is actually taking time to try to explain some things to this person that is seeking the truth. So that's the first thing. There's this extended conversation that Jesus has, and we're going to kind of dive into it today. The second thing is the fact that Nicodemus, when he comes, he's not trying to come as a Pharisee trying to trick Jesus. He's coming as a Pharisee going like, we know you're from God. Because you can't do the things you're doing if you're not from God. So what is this all about? You know, and he really wants to know the truth. I think a lot of times there are people that want the good things from the church or from God. Like, hey, as long as you're blessing me, God, I'm there. But as soon as I feel like some discord in my life or whatever, then forget you. Forget your words, you know, and all this other stuff. And we see this. I see this in social media today where maybe you've been hurt in a church somewhere. The church didn't act the way you thought your church should act. And so what happens? You get on Facebook and immediately start slandering your church and everything else. And all of a sudden, it's just this hatred and stuff that builds up. But Nicodemus is coming really seeking the truth. And then the third thing that we're going to see in this passage today is that Jesus is giving us the reason to help us understand why he came, why he has to die, and why all of that is important, and he's going to give that to Nicodemus. So let's just dive in. I'm in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 at the beginning. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee, okay? This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Remember we talked about that last time, the signs. As long as the signs that you were looking for were being fulfilled, man, Jesus was the hero. But as soon as things started to turn away, then hey, that's not the Jesus I want, you know? And so a Pharisee, let's see what happens. Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee. He came at night. And whenever you come at night, that means something is hidden. We think of all of the stuff that goes on in the night. In the Bible, whenever it talks about darkness or night, it's kind of talking about the bad things. So he's coming at night probably because of his position as a Pharisee. He doesn't want to be caught out in the light. Well, hey, what is Nicodemus going to go talk to Jesus about? So he comes to him at night. Nicodemus really is searching for the truth, as we can see in there. And a couple things about that. He knows that Jesus is from God. He thinks he's a teacher. He's a prophet. He's not really sure what he is, but he knows that he's from God because of the signs that he does. Nicodemus, even though he's a Pharisee, in chapter 7 in John, when we get to that, he's going to give this kind of cautious approval of Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin. And then in chapter 19, of course, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who is also in the Sanhedrin, the teachers of the law, they come and take the body of Jesus and prepare him for burial. So Nicodemus is kind of a key character in the book of John. Verses 3 through 8. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And those of you mothers here on Mother's Day, that's not a very pleasant thing, right? Jesus answered, "Well, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I have said to you, you must be born again. For the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Let's just kind of break that down, because I want to land really in chapter 3 in the last 6 verses. And we're going to get there, but we need to kind of understand what's happening about this. Nicodemus comes up and says, you know, what's going on? Jesus says, "Well, I'll tell you, you got to be born again." He's like, "What? How can someone be born again if he's old?" And the word phrasing in the Greek is that he knows that Jesus is probably giving some other kind of example, that he doesn't have to physically be born again. So like, yeah, how can someone be born again, you know, especially when he's old? So Jesus tells him, "I say, someone must be born of the water and of the Spirit." Now, there are many people, theologians, that debate, what does he mean by the water, by the Spirit? Some people you will hear say the water means you've got to be baptized, and then you can be born of the Spirit. Well, we know baptism doesn't save you. And so I tend to think it doesn't have anything to do with baptism. What I think it has to do with is he's talking about your natural birth. You're born in the flesh, because he's going to be talking about this a little bit later. Flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit. And so I'm thinking about its natural birth. And so you got to be born first, and then you have to be born again. And we're going to tell you if that's what I believe. You can look it up and wrestle with that on your own. Don't take that as this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Dive into it and find that out for yourself. Okay? So there's a dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. You must be born again. Flesh birth, then you have the spiritual birth. During this time, y'all, there were many messiahs that were coming along. And these people were raising their own groups, and they were gathering their own followers. Do you remember when the Pharisees came to John the Baptist and said, "Are you the Messiah?" And he told them, "No, I'm not the Messiah. I am the light that comes to shine in the darkness, to prepare the way for the Messiah." So there are a lot of the Pharisees that are trying to stamp out these messiahs or these different groups that are going along. Most of them get crushed right away. Some may just fizzle out. And we think like, okay, that happened back then. It doesn't happen today. Yes, it does. Think of how many cults kind of start out as this religious idea that, hey, we're going to gather together, we're going to dive into the Word. Then all of a sudden, the leader of the cult becomes a messiah. And whatever he says, everybody does. This still goes on today. We can look at some of the churches, some of the TV ministries and things like that. I'm not going to name any. You can kind of figure some out. But there are some people that are almost like, what I say is true. What this is, you know, written many, many years ago, it doesn't really apply today. So what I say is the truth. And if you listen carefully, there are many people that are out there becoming their own messiahs, raising their own followers. And in the end, they will be crushed, or hopefully they will fizzle out. And again, going back to John the Baptist, what he said. Let's pick it up in verse 9. And I know I'm sailing through this first part quickly. Just hang with me, y'all, okay? So, verse 9 says this. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Again, how can you be born of spirit and born of water? Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So Jesus is beginning to start to break it down for Nicodemus. And as he breaks it down for Nicodemus, he's breaking it down for us. For example, he calls him the teacher of Israel. He knows that he has a high position. He knows that Nicodemus is respected. He even respects that. He goes, look, you're the teacher of Israel, yet you don't know these things? You have been preaching from the Old Testament. You've been preaching from the prophets. You know what it says. And he's saying, Jesus says this, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Jesus is saying, look, I've been there, I've done that. I am from heaven, I know these things, and so I'm talking about these spiritual things. I'm talking about things that are going to happen to regarding my Father's kingdom, the kingdom of God. And if you can't even understand earthly things, how are you going to understand that? The only one that can really talk about these things is someone that has actually descended from heaven, can tell you about what his Father's kingdom is going to be like. Otherwise, you're just going to, a bunch of people sitting around thinking, well, I think heaven's going to be like this. And he's saying, like, no, here's the kingdom of God because I'm there. I was there. I know these things. And then he ends up with this in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. If you remember back in the days when Israel is marching around in the wilderness, in the sojourning days, they're out there, they're going around. Well, they're complaining to God about this, and this. And so finally God has enough, and these snakes come out and they bite these people. Now these snakes are poisonous snakes. People are getting sick, people are dying. They're crying out to God. So what God has them do is to make a snake and hold it up. And those that have been bitten that look at the snake would be immediately healed. And so Jesus is saying, just as Moses lifted up that serpent so that those that looked at that were given life, so the Son of Man has to be lifted up so that those that believe, those that look on him and believe on him, will have eternal life. Just as that serpent, we know that there was no really power in the serpent, that was God. You know, when you looked at the serpent, you had faith that was going to heal you. It did. We have faith that when we look at Christ on the cross and what he has done for us, and we believe what he did, and when we say that we believe in him, we believe what he says, what he's done, and we believe that, then we will be saved. Okay, you with me so far? I get, everybody's just kind of sitting there today. I know I'm kind of struggling. I just got back from the beach. And you know how, like, when you're on a boat, you get sea legs and you're like this? Well, I've got beach legs. So the wind was blowing, so I'm kind of up here on dry land doing this. So just hang with me. Then we come to the verse that everybody knows. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says this, just like Moses lifted this thing up, so the Son of Man, the Messiah, has got to be lifted up so that those that you could look on him be given life. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. He says, it just keeps going. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Again, hammers it home. Verse 15, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Verse 16, should not perish but have eternal life. In other words, do you get this? Look at Christ. It is Christ, the solid rock on which we stand. It is Christ that gives us life. And if we don't look to Jesus, and there are many people today that believe in some kind of God, but the whole Jesus thing, they're like, I don't really believe it that. Or Jesus was just a teacher. Jesus was just a prophet. You believe that, you're not looking at Christ and what he's done. You're not believing in him, what he says, and you do not have life. So these are the six verses I want to hammer home on. 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. So here we go again. Verse 16, for God so loved the world. God created this world. God spoke it into being. Then he breathed his holy breath into the dust and we became his creation. And he loved his creation so much that at times when it frustrated him and he said, I wish I never would have made man. I want to wipe him out. Moses is like, please don't. You know, and so give us another chance. We'll figure this out. And all along, God loves us. He loves this world. He loves his creation. And he loves you as his creation. That he gave his only son. In other words, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we know they were all there together because the first verse in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And they were there together. He tells Jesus, look, I want you to go. You're not going to like the way it turns out, but trust me, go. And so Jesus goes. And Jesus becomes flesh and says that God gave his only son that whoever believes in him. And remember, it's not just believing in him, it's looking at him and putting all of your faith and hope in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, then the words that he spoke become truth. Jesus is the truth, the life, and the way. No one comes to the Father except through him. And it says this, his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Then number 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Do you read that? Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. You know why? We were condemned already. We were condemned already. We were lost in our sin. We were living our own lives. We were not following the law. In fact, the Jewish people came up with 621 laws to just keep away from the law. You know, God gave Moses 10. They couldn't follow the 10, so they started adding more and more laws, and you can't eat with this. You got to do this. There were so many laws that most of the people couldn't even keep up with them. And so they were trying to live their life by following their laws. Well, when you do that, what happens? Your eyes are down. You're fixed on, okay, I got to do this, got to do this. I can't do this, I can't do this, I got to do this. You miss the whole purpose of the law is that we are unrighteous. We are unholy. We are in need of grace, grace, grace. And God is saying, I sent my son not to condemn the world because the world's already condemned. You're lost in your sin. It says, for the wages of sin is death. We all are sinners. You may think you're good, but you're not. I saw someone do something. I think it might have been Bill Hybels, and he set up a ladder. And he said, you know, if Hitler is like underneath the ladder, and you put Billy Graham like on top of the ladder, you still got a long, long way to get to heaven. Even Billy Graham was not perfect. And so the idea is we were already lost. So when he says this, he didn't send him to condemn the world. Why? What did he send him for? He sent him in order that the world might be saved through him. And it goes back to 16 and 15. To believe in Christ, to look at Christ, to follow Christ, and to change. There's a transaction that takes place in verses 15 and 16 where we say, you know what, I believe in Christ. And so that transaction becomes Christ died for me. And that's the transaction. He gave his life for my life. He was my ticket. He paid my sins. So verse 17 again, he didn't come to condemn anybody. We were condemned already. And so when people tell you, well, I just don't believe in a God that would send people to hell. Well, God doesn't send people to hell. We're on our way to hell by ourselves. In fact, he sent Jesus so we wouldn't have to go to hell, that we wouldn't have to die in our sins alone. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We are not, have never been righteous enough to see God without Jesus. And this verse, verse 18, shows us who's condemned and who's not. Look at verse 18 again. Whoever believes in him, who believes in the Son of God, and that's Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There is power in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, And the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The verse 19, that hinges right there. It tells us who's condemned, who's not. Listen, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the true light. And he came into the world and he showed us who God was. He showed us what the kingdom of God is like. He taught. And yet people loved the darkness and loved their sin. I've talked before about, you know, we talk about getting new clothes. You know, it really doesn't work in today's culture. When we used to buy jeans, we wanted jeans like this. We didn't want jeans with holes all in them. Now, people want jeans with holes all in them. I mean, when I was growing up, if you got a hole in there, your mom either ironed on a patch or sewed on a patch or something, and you just wore them until they wore out. Once they wore out, you made them into shorts. Once they started getting strings all on them and you're kind of showed in the back, you know what I'm talking about, got real shiny, then all of a sudden it just opened up and you just kind of felt air conditioning back there. You knew it was time to throw them away and get new clothes, right? Same thing with our t-shirts. Problem is, when I was going, you know, Margie and I are trying to simplify things, and simplify, that means to declutter, which means we take stuff from this room and put it into this room. Then we take stuff from this room and put it back into this room. But eventually we're going to get there. We'll be going through my t-shirt drawer, and there was a time when I used to buy t-shirts, like everywhere you go, you had to buy a t-shirt. Well, Harley Davidson fixed me that because their t-shirts are like $40. So it's like, okay, I'm not buying t-shirts anymore. But I have all these t-shirts, and some don't even fit me anymore. But you know what? It's almost like I don't want to get rid of it. And there are people that way with their sin. It's like God is giving you a new robe. He's putting a ring on your finger. He's giving you a new life. But yet, you know what? I kind of like the smell of my old shirt, you know? I like the comfortability of the old stuff. God, Jesus came into the world. God sent Jesus into the world. He was this true light. He shined the light for us to see our way out of the darkness. But the problem is, we like the darkness better. Yeah, God, I want you to do all that, but ooh, don't mess with that. You know, I'm not ready to give that up yet. People saw the light, but they loved the darkness more. Think about Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus when? In the night. Why? Because he doesn't want people to see him coming during the day. How many of us are like that? We're what they call closet Christians. On Sundays, man, we're holy rollers. Hey, hey, hey. But when you go to work on Monday, you don't want people to know where you've been. I remember as a youth giving my life to Christ on top of a mountain after this gruesome telling of the passion of Christ and what Christ went through for me. And I remember it being so profound in my life that it changed me forever. And then when I go back to school on Monday, hey, man, how was your weekend? Man, it was great. You wouldn't believe it. Well, tell me what happened. Well, we rode canoes and we got a horse ride, and there was this cool Jeep that took us up a mountain. It was almost like I don't want to tell anybody about Christ because they're going to think I'm crazy. I'm a holy roller now. I'm a Jesus freak. We love the darkness. We love the shadows. We hide in the shadows. Verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. Think about that. I think about like there's stuff that comes across pastor stuff all the time. Pornography, for example. When is it? It's when you're alone at night, you're hidden on your computer. The other things that you know, we try to hide and we don't want people to know. We try to hide our wicked side. Even in the church, we come to church on Sundays pretending that we're all that and a bag of chips, as Sandra would say. But we're not. We still struggle with things in our lives, and we need, that's why we need the church body all so much, because we're all struggling. We just don't want anybody to know we're struggling. I mean, I'm glad you're struggling, because then, you know, we could talk about you. But if I'm struggling, I don't want you talking about me. And so we hide in the darkness. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. I see this sometimes in church leadership too. Going along, you're thinking the pastor's great, man, he's reaching a lot of people, and then all of a sudden this hidden sin comes up that he's been hiding year after year after year after year. And what does it do? Not only does it break the heart of God, once that sin's exposed, it has it has destroyed that church body. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. We talked about the transaction that happens in John 15 and 16. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life, right? So we give our lives to Christ. That's a transaction, but that's not the end of it. There has to be a transformation that takes place. And so this is the aha moment, verse 21. It says this, that whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The transaction in John 3:16, we believe in him, and once that transaction takes place, that's our new birth, and we're born. Does that mean we're ready for the world? No, it means we're baby. We're baby Christians. So that means there has to be this time where we dive into God's word, and we begin to study, and we iron sharpens the iron. We pray for each other. We become the body of Christ. We build each other up. When we're going through hard times, we hurt with each other. We support each other. And I'm not just saying that we are the world and we could do it on our own. We can't. We do that only through the Spirit of God that dwells within us once we become Christ followers. Think of it this way, for those of you that need like a word picture or something like that, you're an ugly worm caterpillar, the kind that's hanging from my redbud tree that I'm going to cut it down because they're nasty ones, you know? And they're ugly, and that's the way we are. The Bible says that. We're already condemned. We're already just a little caterpillar waiting for the birds to come and chew us up. But what happens? There's this transaction that takes place, and that little caterpillar becomes a pupa. And once that pupa is like wrapped in the thing, and that's when we become, I want to follow Christ. But we're new. We don't know. And so we begin to learn, and you look what it says in verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light. And that's that pupa stage. But then it's this, so that your works will be carried out by God. In other words, once that happens and the Spirit of God gets in there, what happens to our life? We come out as butterflies. And that's where God wants us. We start off as these little sinner things, and then we understand that we have Christ in our life, but we're not ready yet. And then the Spirit of God fills us and takes over. And once it does, then we begin to do good works. And it's only through God that we can do those good works. Otherwise, we go back to the darkness. And In my garden, I have plants for butterflies, hummingbirds, and bees so they can pollinate all of my plants, right? So I watch. I've never yet seen a butterfly come out and say, I wish I was that little, I wish I was like a little worm again. Not once have I ever seen a butterfly turn back into a worm. And God is saying, look, I don't want you to turn back into a worm either. I want you to look at my son, Jesus. Look what he's done. Put your faith, put your hope, put your trust, put your life in him, and you will be changed. And that is the spiritual birth that takes place. Amen? Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the death and the resurrection of your Son, that Jesus would be lifted up on our behalf. We just thank you for that. And Father, I just pray that as we continue to grow in our faith and in our walk with you, Father, that as we continue to move closer and closer to your light, Father, that good works will be exposed in our lives only through the power of God. And we thank you for that. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you. We lift all this up in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.